Well, thank you very much. Thank you. Happy New Year, everybody. And I should say, Merry Christmas, because it's the, you know, we're still in the Christmas season, at least for those Christians who are more liturgically minded than we Baptists are. The 12 days of Christmas. And this is the eighth day of Christmas. It's the day that Jesus was circumcised, right, and was given his name. And I want to go back to that. But it's the day that 8 days after Christmas, after the birth of Jesus, Mary and Joseph had him circumcised according to the law of Moses and brought him and named him. And so I want us to, we'll come back to that and think about the names of Jesus. As Tan told you, I'm a professor of religious studies. I teach in the School of Historical, Philosophical, and Religious Studies at Arizona State University, our fine neighbor next door, a great institution. And I hope that you pray for us, that you pray for ASU. It is one of the jewels of our community. There are great things happening there. There are scientists and scholars who are gaining new knowledge. There are students who are finding their vocations, their callings, their people who are finding God there. We really need your prayers. And as a professor of the humanities, I see myself as fulfilling one of the commands of the Apostle Paul, who writes to the church at Philippi, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." That's what I and my colleagues do in the humanities at every day. We get a chance to think very hard about what is good and what is true and what is beautiful. The Lord has laid on my heart a kind of dark passage today, a passage from the book of Ezekiel, which is a dark and mysterious passage. And it tells, this passage that we'll read together, tells about his grief, his suffering, and his loss, the loss of the most precious person to him, the loss of his wife. When we meet Ezekiel here in this passage, he's already lost his country. He's in exile, far away from Jerusalem, far away from Judah. And now he's going to lose the most precious person to him, his beloved wife, the delight of his eyes. But Ezekiel's grief is not simply personal. It turns out that his grief is the grief of a nation, the grief of the people of God. For Ezekiel's personal tragedy foretells the tragic end of the land of Judah, the holy city of Jerusalem, and the temple of God, where God himself dwelt in Jerusalem. It foretells of the invasion by the Babylonians. And so it's a terrible story. And in some ways, it's really the nadir, the lowest point of the book of Ezekiel, which, as I said, is a dark and mysterious book. But as we'll see, Ezekiel's grief is also not purposeless. God has a purpose in putting him through this suffering, for through this suffering, Ezekiel and his people will come to know God. And so let's put the... So let's... I'll just read this, and you can read along if you up there. It's from Ezekiel chapter 24, verses 15 through 27. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, behold, I am about to take the delight of your eyes away from you at a stroke. Yet you shall not mourn or weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh, but not aloud. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban and put shoes on your feet. Do not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at the evening my wife died. And on the next morning I did as I was commanded. And the people said to me, "Will you not tell us what these things mean for us, that you are acting thus?" Then I said to them, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power, the delight of your eyes, and the yearning of your soul, and your sons and your daughters whom you have left behind shall fall by the sword. And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. Your turbans shall be on your head, and your shoes on your feet. You shall not mourn or weep, but you shall run away in your iniquities and groan to one another. Thus shall Ezekiel be to you a sign. According to all that he has done, shall you do. When this comes, then you will know that I am the Lord God. As for you, son of man, surely on the day when I take from them their stronghold, their joy and glory, the delight of their eyes and their soul's desire, and also their sons and daughters, on that day a fugitive will come to you to report to you the news. On that day your mouth will be open to the fugitive, and you shall speak and be no longer mute. So you will be a sign to them, and they will know that I am the Lord." Let's pray for a moment. Father, speak to us, we pray, from the words that you gave to Ezekiel. Help us to hear your spirit and your voice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Who is this man, Ezekiel? His name means God strengthens. He wrote perhaps the strangest book in the entire Bible, a book filled with mysterious visions that Christian artists and artists actually around the world have tried to put into art. And as a professor of religious studies, I tell you, I've got some of these images, and I just want to share them with you. This is, you know, usually I speak for 75 minutes, so you better, we'll have a long, just get ready, right? I mean, I lecture for 75 minutes at ASU. So let's go. This is Ezekiel as Michelangelo imagined him. This is in the Sistine Chapel. He painted him, as you can see, as an old man. And just above him are the famous paintings, that the frescoes that Michelangelo did of the creation of Adam and of Eve. Maybe he painted him as an old man because Ezekiel saw so many things as a prophet. He saw the Garden of Eden, and he describes it in chapter 28. And he describes it in a way which is very, very different than the book of Genesis. And you may want to take a look at it. But Ezekiel not only saw the beginning of time, he also saw the end of time. So here he saw a vision of a wheel of fire. The book of Ezekiel opens with a vision of God's glory. And he's taken up into heaven, and one of the things he sees is a wheel of glory. This is a painting from 1988, a very contemporary painting. Go ahead. And he's taken up to heaven, and he sees God on his throne. This is the way Raphael, the Italian painter, imagined Ezekiel's vision, with God on his throne, with four strange creatures that are mentioned in the beginning of in the first three chapters of Ezekiel's book. Go ahead. Here is a 12th century manuscript, a Bible from England, that paints a picture of Ezekiel's vision of the destruction of Jerusalem. Go ahead. And here he is receiving the word from God, and from that same Bible. the next one. Finally, Ezekiel sees not only the beginning, not only heaven, he sees also the end of time. In chapter 37, he envisions the resurrection of the people of Israel. And there a valley of dry bones that God calls to life and clothes in flesh and gives life to. The next one. And this, I like this one. If this is the story of Ezekiel spread beyond the world of Christians and Jews, this is a Muslim miniature showing the prophet Ezekiel calling forth the dead and the valley of dry bones. It's from the 16th century Ottoman Turkey. But if you think that Ezekiel was an old man, you'd be wrong. Most likely, if we understand the text right, Ezekiel began his ministry when he was 30. In the passage that we just read together, he was about 35 years old. He was a young man by our lights, middle-aged perhaps by the standards of the 6th century. He's about the age of our pastor. So you can think about him in that way. And maybe as Chuck is away, pray for him, right? And think about him, you know. God had sent Ezekiel on a special mission. He was both a priest and a prophet. But he served not in the land of Israel, not in the land of Judah, but among exiles in a strange land, a foreign land, the land of Babylon. You see, Ezekiel lived at a very difficult time for the people of Judah. The kingdom of Judah was about to fall to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Already, some of the Jews had been brought by King Nebuchadnezzar far from home at the Chebar Canal. When Ezekiel receives his first vision, he's only about 30, an age that the Jewish priest would begin his service. He's living among exiles in a foreign land, far away from his parents, far from his temple. So the first truth I want to say today, let's go to the next one. These are the five things I want. Let's get these on the PowerPoint right away. This is what we do, right? So this is it, right? I can sit down now. But the first truth I want to share with you is that we are all exiles. And when I work with the international department, I lead the Bible study. I'm very privileged to do that. And of course, we get a lot of people who are far from home. Many of you are far from home. But even if you live right here, even if you live right in the valley, right in Tempe, the Bible teaches that all of us who are believers in Jesus are exiles. The Apostle Peter writes, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your souls." The Apostle Paul tells us that our mother is the heavenly Jerusalem, which is free, which is not made by human hands. Our citizenship, Paul tells us, is in heaven, not on earth. We may be citizens of the United States of America. We may be citizens of the People's Republic of China. But if we know Christ, our real citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they are like his glorious body. Ezekiel becomes a prophet at a bad time, as if perhaps there's ever a good time to be a prophet. Jerusalem is in terrible shape. In one vision, God takes Ezekiel to the temple. And there he sees the leaders of Israel worshiping false gods, worshiping the sun, crying for the fertility gods of the Near East. Ezekiel tells us that the princes of evil, the princes of Judah have done evil. They've forgotten how to be shepherds. They've let the people of Israel wander and be lost. One of Ezekiel's kings rebels against Babylon, the superpower of the day, and he's overthrown, and the king of Babylon takes exiles away, one of whom is Ezekiel. And while he's in exile, he receives a terrible message. God tells him in this strange place that the delight of his eyes will be taken from him at one stroke. We don't know right away who this is. Who is the delight of Ezekiel's eyes? But Ezekiel knows right away, and his heart sinks within him. We only learn of the delight, that the delight of Ezekiel's eyes is his wife, when we read a few verses later that she dies that very day. "So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening," Ezekiel says, "my wife dies." We don't know very much about Mrs. Ezekiel. This is the only time she's mentioned in the Bible. And yet we know she must have been terribly important to her. He must have loved her very, very much. He imagines the relationship of God and Israel as a marriage relationship. And a few months ago, those of you who were here heard Pastor Chuck preach a sermon about one of these passages in which Ezekiel imagines the relationship of God and Israel as a marriage relationship. We have to imagine the love story that they shared. And this is one of the things I like to do in the internationals. I like to talk to couples and share, find out their love story. I wonder about Ezekiel and his wife. I wonder how they met. Did they meet in Judah, and then did she go along with him into exile? Or perhaps they met on the banks of the Chebar Canal, where they were both in exile, finding some happiness there. She must have loved him very much. Ezekiel did all kinds of strange things. And to put up with that, a wife would have had to love him. For example, one time Ezekiel takes a sword and shaves his head with a sword. Another time he's commanded by God to lie down for 14 months, first on one side and then on another. He's commanded in another place. He's commanded to bake his bread using human dung as fuel. And this is where I think we find Mrs. Ezekiel, even though she's not mentioned, because Ezekiel objects, and God says, "Well, okay, you can use cow dung instead of human dung." And I think that Mrs. Ezekiel was there saying, "There is no way that you are going to do that." So the second thing that I want to convey today is that we all should cherish the delight of our eyes. Who is the delight of your eyes? Who is the yearning of your soul? Have you told him? Have you told her? We don't know how much time we'll have. We don't know when God will take them away at a stroke. Let your wife know. Let your husband know. Let your children know that they are the delight of your eyes. Things get worse, though. God goes on to say that Ezekiel must not mourn or let his tears run down. In his capacity as a prophet, he is forbidden to mourn. Jews, in imitation of King David, to this day, have a ritual of mourning for close family members. They sit Shiva. Sitting Shiva means seven in Hebrew. And so when a close family member dies, an observant Jew will remain at home and not go out for 7 days weeping and mourning. God forbids Ezekiel to sit Shiva. He cannot mourn his wife, the delight of his eyes. He can grieve for her. He can grieve for her, but he cannot mourn. Sigh, but not aloud, God tells Ezekiel. You can groan, but groan quietly. Ezekiel's behavior is so strange that his people notice it. Will you not tell us what these things mean for us? They ask. They've been with Ezekiel for 5 years now. They know he does strange things and that those strange things have a meaning. And I find it interesting that, of course, like many of us, they think first about themselves, right? They say, what does it mean for us? They don't say, I'm sorry for your loss, which is sort of what you'd expect, right? That the thing that they come to the prophet is, what do these things mean for us? And maybe that's also something to think about, that when we look at those who minister to us, sometimes perhaps we're too eager to find what it means for us rather than what we can do to minister. And but this is a right question. The question they ask is not a bad question, because by asking this question, they learn that Ezekiel's grief is part of a larger story. And of course, this is one of the themes that Pastor Chuck has been emphasizing these several months. Our story is part of the gospel story. Our individual story is part of a bigger story about what God is doing in the world. God tells the exiles that he is about to destroy the temple at Jerusalem. The temple was not just a building. It was the one place on earth where God dwelt with humanity. Ezekiel had already had a vision of God's glory leaving the temple. And now, God prophesied its destruction. There would no longer be any place on earth where God dwelt with humanity. And yet, this dark passage is not without hope. For God tells Ezekiel and tells the people that their suffering has a purpose. They will know God. He says, when this comes, you will know that I am the Lord God. You see, the Judeans had forgotten God. They worshipped idols. They worshipped the sun. They worshipped the gods and goddesses of the Near East. The princes of Israel had been poor shepherds. They had not taken care of the people. They had not taken care of the widows. They had not taken care of the orphans. They had been selfish and sought only personal gain. In another place, Ezekiel writes, woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals. But you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. God put an end to his temple. It no longer served the purpose for which it had been created. The people of God needed to be reminded who God is. He is a righteous God who demands that his people show the same characteristics that he shows, that they reflect the compassion and love that he bears. And we believers in Jesus, who've just celebrated Christmas, know that God also shares our grief. This is not a grief that we bear alone. Ezekiel did not bear his grief alone. For in giving up the old temple, a building where God's glory abided, God chose to become human in Christ, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us. God chose to become human in Jesus. And as I said, today is the eighth day of Christmas, the day on which Jesus was circumcised and given his name. His name, Jesus, of course, means Joshua. It's Joshua, the conqueror, right? Jehovah is salvation. The Lord is salvation. But we know Jesus by other names, too. And I want to reflect on a couple of them right now. One of them is Emmanuel, God with us. By destroying the old temple, God makes a new one. A temple not made with human hands. A temple that's made of flesh and bones. Another name of Jesus is the Man of Sorrows, a name that comes from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Jesus is the Man of Sorrows, and he takes on our sorrows and our griefs and our sins. For just as Ezekiel lost the delight of his eyes, so too did God the Father lose the delight of his eyes on the cross. He gave up his own son, Jesus, to the cross and saw him crucified for the sins of the world. So if you grieve, remember that God grieves with you, that the Man of Sorrows grieves with you. If you feel alone in your grief, remember, is there any sorrow like unto his sorrow? For our God grieves with you. Ezekiel ends his book of prophecy with a vision. A very mysterious vision. It takes up the last 9 chapters from chapter 40 to chapter 48. It's a vision of a new temple. He elaborately describes this temple, a description which has puzzled many Bible scholars. Well, I'm going to tell you a secret. I am going to tell you the meaning of this mysterious passage in Ezekiel. You who know Christ, you are the temple. You are the temple of the living God. God's grief and God's suffering have bought you. His love is building you up into being a temple of the living God. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God lives in you?" If we face grief in this new year, and who knows what this new year will bring, then, brothers and sisters, let us not despair. Let us turn to one another and help one another, as Ezekiel helped the exiles with whom he lived. And let us turn to God and remember that he suffers with us, that he loves us, and that he is bringing us closer to him. And let us turn to Christ, the Man of Sorrows, who stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself up, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world. And above all, let us cherish the delight of our eyes, for love covers a multitude of sins.